December of 1977. And that was an experience just getting here. I was raised in Miami, Florida. And God sure has a sense of humor, putting me in West Virginia. And I had to learn a new language. And I had to learn different ways. And I'm here to tell you, I love snow. I never saw snow till I was 18 years old. First time I ever saw snow. I love it. I still love it. I love to play in it. I love snowballs. I love to go tubing. And I love to have a good snowball fight. I'm not as good as I used to be, but I still love it. And let me just give you one illustration, I guess, of moving here. We're traveling up here, and I'm coming up Interstate 79. And all of a sudden, the road apparently hadn't been built too long. There's one thing for sure. All the rest areas had not been finished. And so we drive by, and all of a sudden, it's a huge green state sign said rest area. You pull off there, and they'd taken a bulldozer and cleared it all off. There wasn't even a tree to hide behind, no buildings or nothing, just a big bare spot. And so here I am. I'm traveling now in Barber County up and down Highway 250, about a week and a half, and I reminded my wife, Mary, about how that on the state highway, the rest areas, there was nothing there bare. I said, every mile, mile and a half, at least they have a facility along this state road. She said, Downing, by the way, my first name is Downing. And she said, Downing, she said, what are you talking about? I said, you haven't seen those things yet? She said, what are you talking about? There's one right now. She said, that's not an outhouse. See, I'd never seen an outhouse. She said, that's a school bus stop. So anyway, I'm getting an education. And I was wondering why I didn't have doors on them. But however, so it's a new experience for me. I'd like to have you turn your Bibles with me this morning, please. Book of Genesis, chapter number 22. And after you find that, then go to it with me, please. Book of Hebrews, chapter 11, to where we'll start. So while you're turning your pages there, your Bibles, let me just tell you a story so I can get warmed up. 50-year-olds. Have any 50-year-olds in here? Okay. What? Turn your hearing aid up. 50-year-olds. All right, 50-year-olds. Here's the story of a couple. They were 50 years of age. They're celebrating their 30th wedding anniversary. And God was well pleased with them, and so he sent an angel to their celebration. The angel came and told the wife. He said, you know, God is well pleased with you. You have been in such good submission to your husband. God wants to do something for you. He said, what is the desire of your heart? She said, oh, I would love to take a trip around the world. Boom! There she goes, around the world. And then he came to the man. He said, sir, he said, God's been well pleased with you as a husband. He said, you have loved your wife and taken such good care of her. Now, what is the desire of your heart? He said, oh, he said, my desire is I wish my wife were 20 years younger than I. Bam! He's 70. See, he started out being 50, but anyway. So now she's 20 years younger than he is. She's still 50, and he's 70. So anyway, thank you for entertaining me a little bit here. I think that one of the greatest stories in the Bible that I like is Abraham and his son Isaac. And normally when we look at Abraham, and when God looks back from the book of Hebrews in the chapter of faith, he mentions Abraham quite a bit. And so concerning Abraham, I've got to get my glasses fixed or something here so I can see right. Let's start verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And then verse 6, we're going to just skip through a few verses. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I like that. God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Then he talks about, in verse number 8, about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. And then in verse 10, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 11, though faith, through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. God must have, may I pause for a moment and say, God must have known that America, in which I love, and I'm proud to be an American, but yet how we have wandered away from God. And I can say truly, we seek a better country. I love West Virginia. I sure do. And I love the people of West Virginia. As a matter of fact, I've often looked out, and years ago, it was the Russians. And I thought if the Russians would come and take over America, I don't think they'd be able to take West Virginia. Because I came here, and I tell everybody has a gun. Not only do you have guns, but you build rooms on your houses just to put your guns. And, man, I feel safe here. Amen? I sure do. And so anyway, we seek a better country. That is heavenly, where God is not ashamed to be called their God. I thank you for the American flag here. I thank you for the Christian flag. And I trust and I believe that you still use them and you still pledge allegiance to the flag. Amen? And verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Well, Abraham, God is going to put him on a special call. He's going to ask him to take his son and sacrifice him, put him on an altar, and offer him up before God. And yet he was willing to do this. Because his faith believed in the promises of God, that God had promised him a seed, and that God had promised him a nation and a people, and that they would be a blessing to all the earth and to every nation. And so Abraham believed God. And so Abraham, what would he do? He was willing to sacrifice his son because he believed that if he did, God would keep his word and raise him up from the dead. We just read here in Hebrews chapter number 11. What wonderful faith and great faith that Abraham had in God. Well, skip back with me at this time, book of Genesis chapter number 22. And we find the story here. In verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. When God tempted Abraham, in other words, he put him to a test. And at this point, he is really not testing Abraham, but he's testing Abraham's love for him. Because we're going to find out here very shortly that Abraham, he loved his son. I don't know about you, but I love my kids. And loving sometimes, you have to overlook some things. Loving sometimes, you have to look over sometimes their faults and things like this. So now I have grandchildren. And I've got a 16-year-old grandson that drove me last Sunday to a church in Cumberland, Maryland. And so he wants to know, hey, Poppy, how did my dad drive? What was he like? And so I went on to tell him, to his dismay, that he was a better driver than my grandson was. But however, he did a real good job. And so I remember I had to tell him, hey, listen, your dad, now, he only had one major fault when he started driving. He liked to tailgate. And I said, you know, I see that you do too. I think I know where you got it from. But your dad quit that. Now, when are you going to quit? And so anyway, other than that, we had a good trip. Listen, Abraham loved his son. When you love your kids, you'll do anything for them. Amen. You're there for them. You teach them, you train them, you support them. I love supporting my kids. Only two, but now I have seven grandchildren. And all the ball games that my son played in, I went to them. I cheered for them. Now, I'm not a ball player. I can't throw a ball. I can't kick a ball. But I tell you what, I make a good cheerleader. And as a matter of fact, it was, I thought I was going to get kicked out of a ball game here in Bridgeport. So anyway, it was a soccer game. And you've got some stands on the side of the field. Well, I was off the stands. I'm on the side of the field. I'm running up and down cheering them on. And I remember, and I won't tell you what his name is, but one of the referees stopped me finally because we were beating Bridgeport. You know, Barber County's like the Bad News Bears at that point. And we were beating Bridgeport. And so anyway, the ref stopped me and he said, "Who are you?" He said, are you one of the coaches?" I said, "No." He said, "Then just who are you?" I said, "I'm a father." He said, "You get over there and sit down with a father sitter. I'm going to kick you out of this game." So, oh my. Now, here I'm back in Bridgeport. Please don't kick me out. But I'm a good cheerleader. I tell you what, I encourage them. Listen, he loved his son. He said, And so this test that God's going to test Abraham would be about the love of his son, and really is going to be about Abraham's love for God. Wow. How does Abraham love God? A lot of things are going to happen in this chapter. It's a story of love. We can learn to love. It's a story of worship. As a matter of fact, two words in this chapter, first time you ever find them mentioned in the Bible. One of them is love. That'll be in verse number 2 in just a moment. And then later on, the word worship. First time in the Bible mentioned here. And we find about sacrifice. We find about obedience. We find about salvation, redemption, that is. And we find about a blessing. As a matter of fact, I would like to concentrate later on about being a blessing. Now, I'm sure many times you don't wake up in the morning and say, "Well, today I want to be a blessing." Usually we're more selfish than this. We wake up and say, "Hey, God bless me today. Lord, I want you to do something for me today." But I'd like for you to wake up this morning and say, "God, listen, I'd like to do something for you. I would like to be a blessing. I would like to be a help. I would like to be an encouragement. I would like to be a blessing for somebody else." So all these characteristics that we mentioned today is something then that we can put in our lives and so that we can be a blessing to someone else. So these details here in Genesis chapter number 22. So God here now, he's testing Abraham and he's testing his love. Wait a minute. What would happen if God would test our love for the Lord this morning. How would we come out? Our love is demonstrated by faithfulness. Our love is demonstrated by our obedience to the Lord. Our love is demonstrated by our giving to the Lord. Remember John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Oh, one of the ways to measure our love is by our giving, by our faithfulness also, and by our obedience unto God. And maybe some of you say, hey, listen, ease up on this. Oh, I love the Lord, but maybe not the way I should. And if we would concentrate more on what God has done for us, and how God loves us, and how God provides for us and takes care of us, it would be a whole lot easier for us to quit thinking about, Lord, bless me, instead say, Lord, I want to be a blessing, and I want to love you more than I have before. Well, in verse 1, God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. I believe that Abraham, he has been waiting for God to get a hold of him. I mean, he just doesn't say, here I am. He says, behold. He said, wow, look at me, Lord. I'm here. I'm ready. You know, when God calls us, is our response, Lord, I'm ready. Whatever it may be, I'm ready. Usually we have the response, God, you tell me what you want to do, then I'll tell you whether I'm willing or not. Oh, living by faith is having victory is not saying, Lord, you tell me what to do, and then I'll respond, Lord, I'm ready. Behold, here I am. But you better be careful when you say that. God might be wanting to put a test to you. God might want to be ready to test your obedience, to test your faithfulness, to test your love for him. Is your love for God more than it is for what you love here? Now, Abraham, he had a deep respect and love for his son Isaac. Behold, here I am. Verse 2, and he said, God told him, he said, now take thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. And so now he is to begin with his son. Take your son now, whom thou lovest. This is the climax in this chapter, because he says in verse 2, offer him now for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. I'm not sure exactly, and it doesn't say exactly what Abraham's response to this is, but I don't know about you, that would have knocked me off my feet. I want you to take your son and offer him up for an offering. Listen, we're doing just the opposite. We're more concerned. I don't know about you, but I prayed for my kids today. I prayed for my grandkids. I prayed for special friends that are close to me. I prayed for them today. Lord, keep them safe. God, put a hedge about them. God, do something there that'll help them and hold back the evil. Let the evil stay off of them and away from them. But here it is now. God says, take your son, and I want you to offer him for a sacrifice there. This is the climax way back when God called Abraham. Hold your finger there and just go back a few pages to Genesis chapter number 12, if you will with me, please. Genesis, the 12th chapter. Hey, I see something. I see a clock in the back. My glasses are over here. I still can't read it. So you know what? You're blessed. I did bring a watch. All right. Oh, I thought it's 12 o'clock noon. That's what it looked like from here. I thought, I'm in trouble already. Oh, we've still got an hour to go. Or whatever. And back there in now I lost Genesis chapter 12. That clock got me all messed up. Genesis chapter 12. Hey, here's where it starts in verse 1 and 2. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great. And here it is, and thou shalt be a blessing. But he tells him, he said, you got to leave home. Leaving home, it's hard to do sometimes, unless you're a teenager. If you're a teenager, you already know what to do. You already know that, man, listen, I can handle the world, and I can handle everything out there. And so it's not too hard to leave home when you're a teenager. But here, after you've grown up for a while, then it gets harder to leave home. But he says, listen, you got to leave. You got to leave your family. Not just leave home, you got to leave your family. He said, I'm going to send you on a mission, and I'm not even telling you where you're going to go yet. And so Abraham, he's got to leave home. All he knows is God's going to do something great with him and for him. He said, and you're going to be a blessing. Thou shalt be a blessing. And, you know, wouldn't it be wonderful if we had that attitude that, you know, God, I want to do something for you. I want to be a blessing. I want to be a blessing that I can help others, that they will draw closer to you. I want to help others and to help them in their life and the things that they need in their life. I don't know. There's things that happen in our life that every now and then they teach us that, you know, there's a lot of good people out here that do a lot of good things for people. My dear wife, she went home to be with the Lord this past November. But yet, last couple of years of her life, she had a brain disease. It did not affect her thinking, but it affected her doing. And so she got to the place where she couldn't get around. She was in a wheelchair. And as a matter of fact, it was hard to get her in the wheel. I'd have to pick her up out of the seat, out of the car, and set her in the wheelchair and things like this. But I still made sure to take her every place I could. We'd make hospital visits together this way, and we did our favorite thing. One day my wife said, while we were out making hospital visits, she said, seems like everybody has a hobby but us. And then she said, you know, we do have a hobby. I said, oh, what is it? She said, it's eating. Because we'd make a hospital visit, we're out of town, and we'd eat. And so that's our hobby. We like eating. So she's in a wheelchair, and I'm still taking her out. We're still making hospital visits. We're still going into restaurants, and we're still eating. I say all this to say I was surprised. All the people that would hold the door open for us. People that would run out of a restaurant and see us coming in, and they'd run out there, and they'd open and hold the door open just for us. I was going into a place here in Bridgeport to eat. And it's just starting to rain a little bit. And I'm coming out of the restaurant, getting into the car. And all of a sudden, this man runs up to me. And he said, oh, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. He said, I should have been here sooner. He said, I saw you getting in the car, and I was just sitting there watching. I should have been here sooner to help you. He's apologizing to me for not getting there soon enough and to help me get my wife in the car. You know, what a blessing it is. Listen, when you find and you see somebody that needs some help, hey, listen, help them. Be a blessing. And the best thing that you can do is share the gospel with them. The best thing that you can do is share eternal life with them. You can share salvation with them. You can give them a gospel tract. Oh, be a blessing. This is where it started at. Abraham, I want you to leave home. Do you realize something? Abraham's like a missionary. He had to leave home. He's going to a foreign country that he knows nothing about or anything. I want you to leave home. And he's going to find out, very first thing he does, his wife is very beautiful. And he said, man, he said, somebody, he said, they're going to kill me to get you. Just tell them that we're brothers and sisters here, you know. And so they were, you know, nobody will kill me. Well, man, that got him in trouble because they really wanted to marry her. So he was in trouble. He sure was. It's not easy being that missionary. It's not easy leaving home. I don't know what it's like, but I know I love missionaries. I know I love to work with missionaries. I've been about 13 missionary trips and trying to help missionaries and do different things. And I remember going into Newfoundland. And so I've got a crew, about 8 people. We're going over there and we're handing out scriptures during the daytime, preaching in the evening. And he'd been there for 5 years and never had the first convert. And matter of fact, never even had the first person visit the church. Every Sunday, he just preached to his family for 5 years. And then all of a sudden, one man started coming. He was invited, and he started coming. And the only reason he came was to look for the hypocrites. He said, every church is full of hypocrites. And in the city of Cornerbrook, Newfoundland, he was a salesperson there, and he thought he knew everybody there. He said, I know them all, and they're full of hypocrites. He went there, and besides the pastor and his family, he was the only one there. He came back the next Sunday, still looking for the hypocrites. He came back the third Sunday, and there still weren't any. And then he realized, I'm the only one here besides the preacher. It must be me. I think I'm the hypocrite. And a couple weeks after that, then he got saved. But however, 5 years that preacher was there faithful. I bring this to you. We didn't want to be a burden to that missionary, so we brought supplies. We brought them food to eat and things of this nature. And I remember that when we brought some coffee out, that the pastor's wife, she got so excited. It's been 5 years since she's had a cup of coffee. Wasn't able to buy a cup of coffee. And then when I brought out the peanut butter, she about went crazy. And she started crying. Oh, my, I tell you what. You go out and try to be a blessing for somebody, and you'll get the blessing. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, shall men give unto your bosom. Oh, listen. And so here it is. It's not easy being that missionary leaving home, going into that foreign field. It's not easy at all. I spent many trips going to Haiti and the Dominican Republic and working with Haitians there too. And the stories go on how difficult and hard it is to be that missionary. But now, this thing, he leaves home. God's promised him that he's going to have a family. He's going to have a seed. And he doesn't have one. He's got a son, and now God says, I want you to take him and offer him, kill him on this offering, on this sacrifice here. Put him here on that altar. And but God, he had this kind of faith that he would believe God. So here that journey begins. And thou shalt be a blessing. You know, when God said, I want to make a blessing out of you. I want to make you to be a blessing. This is your goal, my goal in your life, that you'll be a blessing. Now you look there and you say, well, that's all right for me. But will it be all right when God says, hey, listen, I want you to offer your son up. I tell you what, though, when you know what God wants you to do and you do it for him, it's a wonderful life. It's a difficult life. But you'll find out it's a very blessed life. Matter of fact, Paul, he would look there at the church at Thessalonica. He said, you are my crown of rejoicing. He led them to the Lord. He was able to see them get saved. He said, you are my crown of rejoicing. Well, in verse number 3, Abraham rose up early in the morning. He saddled his ass, took 2 of his young men with him, Isaac his son, and clay the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place in which God had told him. I forgot to read the last part of verse number 2. I apologize. And because he'd offered him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And so God had a place for him to go. We're going to find out that this thing about a place is very, very important. God had a place for him to go. And, you know, that's where God's going to meet with him. It was a good thing that he went to the right place, the place where God told him to go. Because later on, as Abraham has Isaac on top of that altar, And before he lights the fire, he's going to take his knife out and plunge it under his fifth rib and kill him. He's got his knife out. He's got it ready right there. And all of a sudden, the angel of God, Abraham, Abraham, stop. And then all of a sudden, there's a ram caught in a thicket, and use him instead. It's a good thing he was in the right place. You know, God's got a place for you, especially as a believer, as a child of God, as a born-again person. God's got a place for you. You know what that place is? It's church. God's got a church for you. It used to be many years ago, people would say, go to the church of your choice. No, don't do that. Go to the church of God's choice. God's got a church for you. He's got a place for you. And you can be a blessing in it. You really can. I look back over the 40 years of pastoring in this one church. I've pastored for 50 years, actually. And I look back in these 40 years, and you know what? And I can see people being a blessing in so many different ways. Some of you have been to Faithway, and you remember Agnes Evix, Agnes and Grace. However, Agnes, they're both elderly ladies, and they lived in the towers in Philippi. And so they wouldn't let me have a Bible study there because I did not belong to the ministerial association. So we just went to Agnes's apartment. We had a Bible study. We'd have 15 to 20 ladies come out there. For the first 45 minutes, I'd teach them the Bible. The next 45 minutes, they'd teach me about living. And you know what? They were a blessing to me. They opened up their apartments. They opened it up to, listen, we can have a Bible study. Some of those ladies got saved there. And some of them got, we were able to baptize them. And they were a blessing just by opening up their apartments. Agnes did not drink coffee, but she would fix me coffee every time we'd go for that Bible study. The worst coffee I've ever had in my life. Oh, it was so horrible. Oh, and instant coffee at that. Oh, but you know what? Listen, she just did what she could. She was a blessing. She was a blessing. And you know, I ended up taking her on different trips, going different places. And that dear lady, she was the funniest thing that you ever heard in your life. And we would have a trip and a half. She was a blessing. These ladies were blessings. And so he said, go to the place. Go to the place. Go to the place that I will tell thee of. And we're going to find out in a moment. That place is still there. And then in verse 4, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And so he sees this place. And in verse 2, he called it the land of Moriah. You find out in the scriptures, the land of Moriah is Jerusalem. Oh, he said, I'm going to show you a mountain in Moriah. In Jerusalem there, that's where I want you to go. Later on, this is the place now that Abraham's going to offer up his son. But that's the place later on that Solomon's going to go right to that very same spot. And he's going to build a temple for the Lord. A temple that God might dwell among them. Right there where Abraham was to offer up his son. God had that place all the time prepared and just ready. Now he says, on the third day, he could see it afar off. Listen, the third day, that's resurrection day. Jesus died and he was buried for 3 days and three nights. He's in the belly of the earth. On the third day, he arose again from the dead. Folks, here it is, Abraham. He's willing to, Christ had, had not died, surely not yet at all. But yet he believed that God could raise him from the dead on the third day of all things. Isn't it amazing how all of these things seem to be so coincidental? But God puts them all together and they work together. Amen. Listen, there's things in your life that you might think, well, it's just a coincidental. No, God's got a reason. God has a purpose for it. He sure does. I've got a young girl in our church. She just turned 24. And not a member of our church. But for 5 years, her and her sister and her mother came to Sunday school for 5 years. She went off and married a guy that she shouldn't have married. He was quite abusive to her, and it climaxed. And one day, she picked up the pistol off the nightstand and shot him during an argument. She's in jail. That was almost a year ago. She's still in jail. Waiting. Her trial is coming up in September, but she's still there. And you know what? Listen, after my third visit there with her, and in the jail down there in Sutton area, she said, "Pastor, I want to get saved." So for the next 30 minutes, I took her from the book of Genesis through that glass, through that plexiglass, and there she confessed herself as a sinner, put her faith in Christ as her Lord and Savior. Then she starts going to church services and bringing her roommate with her, her cellmate. And she's able to lead her cellmate to the Lord. And then she's able to lead somebody else to the Lord. And then get somebody else in church and able to see others get Lord. My, she's getting all these people saved in jail over and over and over again. She's got a ministry there, still there. And wow, God's got a place for you. Amen. Some things seem to be coincidental. So I don't know how it works, but you know, she is there longer than she's supposed to be. But she's still leading people to the Lord. I don't think it's coincidental that she's still there. God's got a job for her to do. After she got saved, she said, "You know," she said, I always liked the missionaries and missionary work. I think I want to be a missionary." I'll tell you what, she's one right there. She's in a mission field for sure, right there. Who knows where God would have you to be? And you look at a place and say, "I don't know if I like this place. I don't know if I like being where I am." Listen, if God put you there, there's a reason for it. Be a blessing. Be a help. Listen, do something for the Lord where you are. God has it. God has you there. And sometimes we think, well, it's a geography problem. If I just move, things would be better. No, if you just start loving the Lord, it'd be better. If you start being faithful to God, it'd be better. If you start doing what God would have you to do, it'll be better. Amen? And but you know what? It's still hard. It's still hard for that girl in jail. Let me just, she just got out of a, oh, I can't spend more. I've got to leave that subject. I'm spending too much time on that. He saw the place afar off. Verse 5, "And Abraham said to his young men, 'Abide here with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder and worship.'" You know how they're going to worship? Yeah, right there on that sacrifice, making a sacrifice for God. Romans chapter 12, "As God wants me to worship," verses 1 and 2, the Lord tells us that, let me read it for you and get it just exactly right here. Romans 12. Verses 1 and 2 here. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Not a dead one, but a living one. "Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God." God said, "I got a will for you. You put yourself as a sacrifice to me. You offer yourself before God. Lord, not my will," as Jesus said before God, before he went to the cross, "not my will, but thine be done." Well, he said, "We're going to go worship, and we're going to come back to you again." He's fixing to go offer his son on that sacrifice, but he says, "We're going to come back again." What great faith Abraham had that God's going to keep his word, and that God's going to use that boy to raise him up for a seed. He believed it, and he went. He acted according to God, to the word of God. So sometimes the place that we want, that where we are, it may not be what we're looking for, but if God's there, it'll be the best thing for us. It'll be where God's going to bless us at. And so verse 6, "Abraham took the wood, the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together." I like that phrase. They went both of them together. You know what God has? He's got fellowship. They went both of them together. And it's good to be able to spend time with others and do things together, to work together. When Jesus sent the disciples out, he sent them out two by two to go witnessing and to give out the gospel. And you need to have a partner. You need to have somebody to fellowship with that you can serve God together with. And sometimes people look and say, well, I'm married, and you know, it's for me to do the work of God, not for my wife. No, you do it together. You serve God together. You get involved together. And sometimes, and you have kids. You know what? You put your family in with it. We do it together. Some people ask me, at times they would say, well, listen, what comes first? The ministry or your family? Well, I don't have that problem. Didn't have that problem. Why not? Because we all did it together. There's no first about it. It wasn't family first. It wasn't family ministry first. We just do it together. Oh, I remember I've got my son out there. He's about yay high and knocking on doors with me. And all of a sudden, a German Shepherd comes around that house. It's nearly foaming at the mouth. The hair is raised off on the back. It's barking at us. It's coming after us. And there's a woman inside says, run, run, run. And my son, he was long gone before that ever happened. He was gone. He left me standing there. I didn't know. I just hollered at that dog, stop! I scared the daylights out of the dog. He just stopped. Never saw anything like that in his life. And I said, ma'am, it's all right now. And, you know, preaching will help you. Sure will, in a lot of different situations. They both went them. They went there together. You know what? God wants me to go together with him. Well, you know, how far off am I from God that God says, hey, listen, let's do this. And no, Lord, I'm too busy. I'm doing this and I'm doing that. I've got other things I love that are more important in my life. Verse 7, Isaac spake to Abraham, his father, and said, Father, and he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire of the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Where is the lamb? Listen to Abraham. Verse 8, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide. Not only will he provide, but God will provide himself a lamb. Please understand, when God said he will provide himself a lamb, not only is he saying, I'm going to take care of getting the lamb, which he did, had one caught in a thicket there, but God will provide himself a lamb. God already knew that one day that God the Son was going to be that sacrifice. He was going to be that Lamb of God. And so Abraham said, God will provide himself. Yes, God's going to be that lamb through God the Son. When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, he says, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Where's the lamb? Jesus is that lamb. He is the sacrifice. He is the one that this is all about. He's the one that's going to go and take our place. Because when it came down to this place now to offer his son, and in verse 10, and Abraham stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God. Now I know. We looked there and said, God, I could have told you always. I fear you. God said, I didn't know that. I didn't know that. How come God didn't know? Listen, you don't know what you are until you're tested. I don't know what I am until I go through the trial. I don't know what it's like until God puts me through the test. God put him through the test. This is the climax of it now. Now I know that thou fearest God. You have a respect for me. You have a reverence for me. You have something in your soul that says, listen, God comes to me. I know now that thou fearest God. He was willing to take that knife and slay his son and offer him there because he believed God. Now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Oh, and you know what? It was an act of love. It was an act of obedience. Let me skip down there about this thing about obedience in verse 18. And God would say again, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Where's the voice of God at today? It's in his word. Yes. It's the Word of God. And what God encourages me and tells me to do and lays it out for me to do, God says, listen, you love me? Obey me. Obey me. There's a lot of things in our life that we love, but you know what? The love of God needs to become over that. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, Jesus said. And so he needs to be loved first. You know, I'll find out if I really love the Lord how much when it comes down to the test. Am I willing to be obedient to God? Am I willing to go ahead and do whatever God asks me to do? Go where he wants me to go. I ended up in Bealington, West Virginia for the most of my life. But as a teenager, I got saved at the age of 10. I was in church after that. Well, I was in Catholic church before then. But I was in a good independent fundamental Baptist church after my salvation. And so, however, I was reading about a missionary that they were in Bolivia. And that they were in the northern part there, where the jungle is, and how that they had to escape from ants, and the ants would come and cover a whole hillside, and these things were coming after them, and they ran, but the ants were getting closer and closer, and finally they went across a river and thought, well, we're safe now. The ants, they just came to the river and they would just drown themselves and make a bridge over their own dead ant bodies to go across. They kept coming, and finally they went out there and they started a fire around themselves, and that was the only thing that kept those ants off. I told God as a teenager, God, I'll go anywhere for you but Bolivia. Anywhere. And I'm not going there. I'll not do that. You know, God really didn't want me in Bolivia, but he wanted me in Bealington, West Virginia. And but I said, no, I'll not go. But later on, about as a 16-year-old teenager, then I told God on a Sunday night service, God got a hold of my heart, said, all right, God, I'll go to Bolivia. I'll go. I'll go. God didn't want me there, but he wanted me willing to go. After pastoring for 7 years in South Alabama and brought the church as far as I could, and God laid it on my heart to resign, and having no idea where to go. I had a missionary from Alaska came through, and he said, listen, would you be willing to go to Alaska? And I said, doesn't matter. Got that settled when I was 16 years old, when I told God I'd go to Bolivia. When I'd go to Bolivia, I'd go anywhere. I said, that didn't matter. He said, I know where there's two families wanting to get a church started in a place that reminds me of Alaska. He said, they call it West Virginia. And when I got here in December of 77 and moved here in a snowstorm, and it snowed all winter long, and there in Bealington we had 10 foot of snow that came down during that winter. In January we had 7 days there in Barber County that it never went above zero day or night. I know in the bathtub, the mobile home that we're renting, listen, the water froze in that thing. 2 inches of ice frozen in the bathtub. Thank God the sink still worked. And so we were able to get some water to take a bath out of the sink. And but you know, hey, listen, God said, I want you in Bealington, West Virginia. And God opened the door for me, came here, and what a blessing it's been. What a blessing. What a blessing it's been to see God plant a church there and to see people get saved and the youth camp ministry that's going on there and people being called to preach and going into the ministry, different areas and different things. And what a blessing it is. Listen. Now I know thou fearest God. He said, you're willing to give up yourself. You're willing to offer the thing that you love the most. But in verse 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes, looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. God taught us the most important lesson there is about salvation, that there is a substitute for us. You know what? God says we're all sinners. God says the wages of sin is death. God said because of our sin, because of not receiving Christ as our Savior, there's a place that's called hell, the lake of fire, that awaits for us. But you know what? Jesus went and died for us on Calvary's cross. The Bible says when he went there, he became sin for us. He took our sin upon him, and he became that sin in our place. He took our place. Here there's a ram caught in a thicket, and he put him there in the stead of his son, instead of his boy being there. Listen, Jesus took my place on Calvary. Jesus died for me. Jesus died for you. He took our place. Salvation is a gift of God that God turns around and says, listen, here's my son. He's already paid the price. All that you have to do is put your faith and receive him as your own Savior. For with a heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans chapter 10. Listen, believe it so much from your heart that you call upon him and ask him to be your Savior. Trust him. You know, I remember, it's been just a little over 50 years ago now. There I found this young girl. I thought, she's adorable, she's pretty, and she had such a wonderful testimony and wonderful character. We got along so well together. I said, this is the one I want to be my wife. I was scared to ask her. I really was, because I just knew she'd say no. But then I realized one day, you know, if she does say no, what have you lost? Nothing. Because you're still not married. And you haven't lost a thing. So I finally asked her. And I don't know, it seemed like it took her forever to say yes. But I guess about 10 seconds went by. She did say yes. She did. But you know, I meant it from my heart. I meant it from my heart. I remember at times we'd have associates come in church. They wouldn't stay but 2 years. Young couples. And it seemed like most of the time, poor dear wives, they came out of the big cities. They couldn't handle country life there in Barber County. They wanted to go back. They wanted to go home. They couldn't stand it. My wife told me one day, she said, you know, she said, I didn't know we had an option. I didn't know as a wife I had an option. I said, you did. And I said, you said it when you said I do. It's over then. The options are gone now. And we stayed. And she stayed there. You know, it's from the heart. It's from the heart. It was a tough job. But, you know, it wasn't that bad. Because from my heart, I said, Mary, I want you to be my wife till death do us part. In sickness and health, love and cherish. In those last 2 years, she couldn't even feed herself anymore. I had to feed her. She got where she could hardly breathe. She couldn't hardly talk. Everything she asked or said, I had to ask her over and over again. But you know what? That Friday night came, then I fed her last meal. I took that meatball and I cut it up. I took a little piece and gave it to her, fed it to her, and she ate it and swallowed it. I took the next piece, she chewed it one time, tried to swallow it, and stuck in her throat. The next thing, her eyes rolled back in her head. She was gone. She was gone. She'd do it again. Sure would. You know why? Because she was in my heart. Amen. She was in my heart. You can love Jesus from your heart too. Amen. With a heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Listen, Christ went to Calvary's cross. He died for you. He gave himself for you. Today you can put your faith and receive him as your Lord and Savior. Today's a child of God. Listen, you can live for him. God says, I just want you to be a blessing. Just want you to be a blessing. Is that asking too much? You can be a blessing teaching that Sunday school class. You can be a blessing driving that van. You can be a blessing singing. You can be a blessing just opening up your house, your apartment, have a Bible study. You can be a blessing by just being in church and having a smile on your face and just talking and welcoming one another. You can be a blessing. You can be a blessing by giving. You can be a blessing by supporting that missionary that's gone from home and he's out there where Satan's seat is, the Bible also says in the book of Revelation. You can be that blessing. Amen. But you know what? You won't do it long. You won't be happy with it unless it comes from your heart. Yeah. God says, I want to use you. I want you to be a blessing. Are you willing? Where's your heart at today? Stand with us while we pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time here that we just came to really review and look over this wonderful story that you teach us so much from. But Father, you're not asking us. You're not asking us to do something that you'll not reward us for. You're not asking us to do something that you're not willing, that you won't be willing to be with us. And we'll do it together, that we'd walk together, we'd fellowship together in it, Father. Well, I thank you, Father, for the wonderful 50 years of preaching and pastoring, Father, that you've never left my side, and you gave me wonderful people to fellowship and to do it with together, and other pastor friends like Pastor Vaughn. Father, you are so good to us. That you are a rewarder of them that diligently seek you. So God, I pray today, Father, that we'd love the Lord. And Father, that if we're not here knowing Christ as our Savior, that right now we'll get it settled. And from our heart we'll call and say, Lord, save me. I'm trusting you and I'm asking you to. And the Lord said, listen, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. When the waters rise, I'll be with you. When the fire comes, I'll be with you. I will never, 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 never leave you. Oh, Father, thank you for that. Thank you. Lord, you wanted to help us to be a blessing for you, Father, for others. God, maybe we need to be here today and say, Lord, I just surrender. I surrender. I'll do what you'd have me to do. I'll go where you want me to do. Because I love you. And you're worth loving, Father, because you love me. You gave me the most because you gave your Son on Calvary's cross. So now, Lord, bless this invitation. May we take it from our hearts. And, Father, do your will. In Christ's name I pray. Amen, amen. As we get ready to sing a verse of invitation, and I don't know what song it'll be. 371. What's the name of it? Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Amen. I'd like to invite you to Jesus here. I'd like to invite you to over here at this altar and do business with the Lord, whatever he has spoken to your heart and how he's spoken to your heart about it. Amen. And so as we sing together, let's come to the Lord. Come on as we sing now. Have thine own way, Lord.
Have thine own way.